For most of us, they need no introduction. We consider them part of the family. For those of you that hadn't been here that long, Brother Keith and his family are missionaries to Burkina Faso in Northwest Africa, and our church has supported them for a good many years. And so we're going to ask Brother Keith to come now and to share with us and share with us about the ministry, and then if you would open the word tonight.
Well, it's a joy and a blessing to be with you this evening. I do want to thank you for all that you've done for us, for all your faithful support financially. Thank you for the extra gifts that you've given recently. What a blessing they are to continue to advance the ministry. Thank you also for your prayers. We know that when we look at missions, and we're just going to show the video, if that's possible, in just a second. We're going to show a video of what God did last year. That video will show a little bit about the ministry and a miracle that God did last year and in the ministry, and then we'll give a little bit more update on what God's doing over there. God has been good to us and allowing us to do many different things while we've been over there. The greatest thing, of course, is being able to preach the Word of God to people who are lost and showing them their need of a Savior. And the Lord allowed us through this testimony of the well and other to just expand the ministry and everything else. There's a picture there in the middle of a lady who was being baptized. That lady that was being baptized, she comes from a village about 3 miles away from that particular village. And she heard about our arrival there, and so she came, and she got saved by God's grace. And she started coming to church and bringing other people from their village to come to church. And so she'd bring 4, 5, 6 people, sometimes 7 or 8 people to the other village every time we were out there. And one day she said, "Can you come and preach to my people?" And I said, "Sure, you set up the day, we'll come." And so we picked a certain day and we showed up at her huts there and arrived, and she cooked a meal. Every time we go by there, she cooks a meal for us. She doesn't have a whole lot, but she just loves to give what she has. And I'm always very touched. I almost want to say no, honestly, to her. But when someone wants to give from their heart, you just ask the Lord to bless them and reward them greatly later on. Anyhow, we got done with the meal, and I got my Bible out and was ready to preach to the people that were there. It was about 15 or 20. She said, "We're not going to meet here. We're meeting over at the chief's house and the chief's hut's there." And so we drove from her place to where the chief was, and when we arrived, there was probably over 100 people, maybe 125, 150, didn't count how many were there. We had a good crowd that night and preached, and by God's grace, there was about 20 or so women that came forward and some children that came forward, and the pastor that was there with us dealt with them and showed them through the Word of God how to receive Christ, and they prayed and bowed their head and received Christ as their Savior. And we were excited about, always excited about one soul getting saved, and especially in a new area as God begins to open up new areas for us to preach the Word of God. And so we went back a few weeks later. And it was basically the same thing, a few women, a few children, but we noticed something that none of the men would ever make a move. They would come and hear the Word of God being preached, but they would never make a move. And they'd never raise their hand, they'd never talk. It was about salvation. They were always excited by our presence there. Many times when I'd leave there, what they do is if they're really happy with you, they'll give you a chicken. I went out of there one night and I had about 8 chickens, and so they're always excited for us to be there, but for the men sometimes to trust in Christ, they have to go against their traditions, and it's very easy for the women kind of to go against the traditions and maybe even some of the kids and everything else, but for the older people it's very hard, especially the men, but we've got really burdened by that, and we prayed. And asked God to do something great, and there in that village, matter of fact, in all the villages, that God would begin to give us more men for the work to go forward. We've got to have the presence of a lot of men, and so we began to pray. And in this past January, I had 2 visitors come over, and they said they wanted to go out to the village, and so I said, "Well, that's good. We'll go into this one particular village, and we'll go there and preach Saturday night, and then we'll drive over to the other one." And that's where we did put the first well in, and we drive over to that one and have a service there the next morning, and then we'll come back. And so we drove in Saturday night and went over to the chief's house and had another good crowd of people, probably again, 125, 150 people. Most of the people from that particular village, a pretty small village, but they all came out and the two visitors gave some short messages from the Word of God and encouragement, and I gave a message, and then Pastor Salif gave the invitation, and two hands went up, and they were two older men. And we were excited about that, and so they went off with Pastor Salif. Pastor Salif took the Word of God, shared with them through the Word of God how they're lost and they're sinners and how they need to accept Christ and what Christ did for them. And they came back, and when they came back, I asked them what they did, and they said they have trusted Christ as their Savior. And so it just turns out one of those men is the chief of the village. And I tell you, we were so excited about that, about the chief getting saved. I haven't had too many, we've witnessed to a number of chiefs, but it's very hard for them. But the chief said this to me. He said, every time you've come to preach, he says, my heart has been touched by the Word of God. He says, but I've never had the courage. But tonight, I finally found the courage to trust Christ as my Savior. And so he said, well, why don't you come back tomorrow after you get done at the other village? Why don't you come back? And we want to talk to you about something. And so we drove out to the other village. And like I said, it's only about a 3-mile difference there. And so, but it's at night, and weaving in and out of trees. And, you know, it's not really a, there's a little path, but mostly a little donkey cart path kind of thing. And so we're weaving out of trees. And just so happens there was a rat that runs across the road right in front of us. And when that rat ran across the road, I kind of sped up just a little bit, hit the rat. My pastor that was in with us, he jumped out of the car. And the national pastor, he jumped out of the car, grabbed the rat, and comes back in the car, and he says, God provided tonight. And I said, this is so beautiful. I've got two American visitors with me, and God provided us a rat. And so I looked at the two American visitors, and I said, that's our supper tonight. And they said, we're not eating that. And I said, you're telling me you're not going to eat that. And so, of course, I shamed them really well until they finally ate a piece of rat. That's only the second time I've actually eaten rat. So it's not like something that I eat all the time. But it really doesn't taste all that bad. I know it sounds disgusting. It's just really meat, but you have to get past it mentally. And so we did that. And so we're there. And as we're there at night, they saw the lights of the car. And so the people came out, and Salif asked me, he said, Pastor, what are we going to do? I said, if people are here, I guess we're going to preach. And so we had a service that night and pumped up our air mattresses, slept under the stars like I do quite often. I said, one of the best tools that I ever have as a missionary is my air mattress. I travel a lot of times and they try to put me in their huts, their mud huts. But I believe their mud huts turning almost into a brick oven. I don't know how hot it is at night, but there's no way I could sleep in there. And I always tell them, no, thank you. And I just pump up my air mattress, sleep under the stars, woke up that next morning, had a great service, went back to where the chief had just gotten saved. And the chief said this. He said, you know, he said, we just want to give you a piece of land for the church. And we had never even talked about that. He just said, we want to get it. He said, where do you want us to build a church building? And so we said, you know, we showed him a spot. And we said, we'll come out back a week. Now, when I say church building, it's just like the picture you saw. It's just some wood post with straw hanger around there. Eventually, by God's grace, if God continues to allow us to work out there, which I'm sure He will, and maybe in a couple of years, God will give us the something to help them with some bricks. And we're trying to find a way so that they can also build their own bricks. And maybe we can at least just help them put the tin on the building a little bit later. But God's just been good to us. And I'll tell you the story. We talked about the chief getting saved a few years ago. This was back in, I think, about 2012 or so, maybe 2011. There was another chief, and this chief of a village, back in 2005, when I first got to Burkina Faso, we went out to this one particular village. It was about 3 hours from where we live, and went out there, and the chief came, and everybody came, and a number of people made professions that day and trusted in Christ as their Savior that day, and we were excited about what they had done, and we had been there for years and years and years, and so God's just been good out of that work there. And it's called three young men. Three young men came to me one day. They didn't know what a call to preach is supposed to look like or anything, or they've never seen that happen in a church. But they came up to me one day and said, "We've been talking one with another, and we've been praying, and we just feel that God wants us to be just like you." And I said, "Well, that's great." And they just felt led to go into the ministry, and so we had a challenge on our hands. These are men that are coming to me that have no education. They're intelligent people. They just never had education. We live in Burkina Faso is the most illiterate country in the world. That means that about 21 or 22%, I guess, literacy rate in the whole country. And so we you know, a lot of people don't read, especially out in the villages. And so we knew we had a task in front of us. And I've watched other missionaries put kind of put a certain level of education that you have to have before you come. And I'm not criticizing what they have done, but I just feel like if God has put someone in our path and God has called him, then that means that God wants me to equip him to the best of my ability to serve God in the way that God wants him to. And so we took those men, began oral Bible classes with them, and of course we began to run them through literacy classes too, and by God's grace 3 years later they can read. Two of them can read quite well. The other one's still struggling a little bit, but he's getting there. And they can get up and preach a good message, and they're learning it. And they still got a long ways to go, but I'm just amazed at what God can do. And but anyhow, get back to the story of that chief from that village. The chief had come to a couple different services here and there and that we had, and was always very gracious. He always would kind of say the same kind of spiel. He would say, we're so glad you're here. He said, we're so glad that the women and the children and those that want to go to the church can go to the church. He said, we're excited about that. We're happy. And he always smiled, always courteous, always gracious, and never expected anything from us. But we had heard that he was doing really bad. That was a few years ago. He was doing really bad, and so we said, we need to go visit him. And we showed up, and no one knows, especially the older people, how old they really are out there. He told us, he said, I planted that tree when I was a kid, and that tree was huge. And we thought, and they said he's over 100, who knows. But you could tell he has passed quite a few years here on this earth, was sitting down in his chair, couldn't get up from his chair, very feeble, couldn't see very well. And so we gave him the gospel, and we figured this might be the last time we could actually give him the gospel. And again, gave him the gospel, and he began his spiel again about how it's good for everybody else. And one of the pastors that was with me, he jumped in, and he one of the Burkina Bay pastors, and he said, Chief, he said, you say it's good for everybody else, but what about you? He said, what about you? And the chief bowed his head and began to ponder upon what was said, and about 4 or 5 seconds later, lifted up his head, and he says, well, if it's good for everybody else, it's good for me. And so he again shortly thereafter bowed his head and prayed and received Jesus Christ as his Savior. And then he gave me a testimony. He gave me this testimony. He said, you know, many years ago, I heard stories of men. He said, sometimes foreign men that would come from different lands, and they would come with a book, and they would come into a village, and they would give a message. And he said that message would change people's lives and actually change the village. And he said, when I was a young man and I just became a chief, he said, I looked up into the sky and I said this. I said, God, would you please send us a man? He said, and back in 2005, when you showed up and you preached that message, he said, I figured that God had sent us that man. You know, sometimes people will say, Brother Keith, we appreciate your sacrifice. But when a chief is looking at you and he's telling you this story and you realize that you're the answer to his prayer, how much of a sacrifice is it really to serve God? It's really a privilege to serve God. For me and my wife, maybe we give up McDonald's and Pizza Hut, and we love Pizza Hut. Matter of fact, I can do away with McDonald's and Burger King and all that other things. Pizza Hut's one of those things that we wish we could transplant over there. We have a Mexican couple that works with us, and my wife cooks pizza, and he always comes in and says, are we having Pizza Hut tonight? We don't have any chains or anything like that. We don't have any big supermarkets or superstores. But I'll be honest with you, we are so blessed to serve the Lord. We are so blessed to be able to take what God has given us and invest that in other people's lives. We are so blessed to watch God work. But the great thing about God allows us to come here tonight to Crooked Creek Baptist Church and for us to say thanks. And sometimes, you know, the word thanks, thank you, just doesn't quite always seem like it's enough. I wish we could really express what's in our heart. But I believe this. I believe when a church and when individuals support missions and missionaries, we have a part of the work together. The beautiful thing, I always say this, the beautiful thing about missions is not that one person can get the job done. Back in, I told you in January, I had some visitors come over. One of the visitors that came over is a businessman, a very good businessman. He's literally made millions of dollars, not kept a whole lot for himself, given the vast majority of what he has made back to missions. He has helped missionaries and built church buildings and through his local church and different things. He has literally given absolutely millions of dollars to missions. And as we were sitting there on our air mattress, and after we had already got done preaching that night, and the chief had already gotten saved, and we were just excited about what God had done that night, and we're sitting there discussing that, and I looked at him and I said, "Brother, did you know that without you and people like you, I wouldn't be here?" And that's the truth. That's what it takes. And that next morning, as I was challenging the people, and I was challenging the people to give, and I got to thinking, as we had talked about that, because this businessman, he told me that many years ago, he was ready to give up his business and become a missionary. And a few missionaries actually came to him and said to him, "Brother, why don't you think about, can you do more through your business and expanding the gospel that way than actually giving up your business and becoming a missionary yourself?" And so when we think about missions, it's not that one person is greater than another. Really what it takes all of us working together to get the job done. The Bible says to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If we're going to do that, not one man can preach the gospel to every creature. Sure, we live in a day and age where we have radio and we have television and we have videos and we have internet, but the gospel message is not going to get around the world by one person. It's going to take many of us, actually it should take all of us, doing our part to get the gospel to the world. If you open your Bibles in Nehemiah chapter number 6, and we'll look real quickly here at this and try not to be too long tonight. And we'll just talk a little bit about that. But just as I was sharing in that village that morning, and it just hit me. We had told you we were preaching in their little building that they had, or their little straw hangar that they had, and they had one post here, a wood post here, and they had another wood post a little bit over here. And I said to the brother that was there, the business that was there, I said, "Brother John, why don't you come over here, and why don't you get a hold of that post right there?" So I began to share with them, and I wanted them to see that I wasn't in their village alone. That if we're going to get the job done, it's going to take a whole lot of us doing the work to get the job done. So I said, "Brother John, would you please grab that post?" And Brother John grabbed that post. I said, "Do you think you can touch that other post all the way over there?" And he couldn't touch that other post. And so I grabbed Brother John's hand. And so me and Brother John are hand in hand. He's on that post, and I'm on that post. And I'm reaching, and I can't reach the other post. I'm a few feet short. And so we have the national pastor, who was also the first one in the video pumping the well. His name is Pastor Salif. Pastor Salif is one of the greatest men of God that I've ever met in my life. Just a wonderful man of God. But I said, "Pastor Salif, will you come?" Because Pastor Salif is the one that first went out to that village. And so we've got the American businessman who's touching one post, and he's holding the hand with the missionary, and I'm holding the hand with the national pastor, and that way, from one post to the other post, we're finally able to touch the other side. And I said, "I want you to see something today, church. I want you to see that it's going to take a lot of us doing our part to get the gospel to the world. It's not one person that can do the job. Don't ever think what, even you say, well, I'm just doing a little bit. Do what you can." We teach missions over there in Africa. I believe that a church is a church. I don't believe we have an American church and an African church. I believe if I'm called to go over there and start churches, I'm called to go start churches, New Testament churches. And so if missions is right in America, then it's right in Africa. If it's right to give your tithes and offerings in America, then it's right to give your tithes and offerings in Africa. And so a lot of veteran missionaries before, they didn't teach the people how to give. And uh, it, and uh, they would teach them. They'd look at them and say, you're so poor, don't worry about it, we'll take care of everything. Well, that created a problem. Number one, that creates a problem because that creates disobedience to the Word of God. And I've challenged our people and I've told them, I said, I know you can look at me, but you still have a responsibility. And so we've taught them that God doesn't just look at the amount that you give. Of course, God knows the percentage that you give. God knows what, you know, if someone who makes $1 million and someone who makes $10, the person who makes $10 can't give what the guy gave, the one who has $1 million. He can't give that. So we try to teach them that. But last year, by God's grace, the church that me and my wife have labored in for since 2007, it's kind of been the central church. That's a lot of the men that have gone out. And by God's grace, so far in the country of Burkina Faso, 13 churches have been started through our work and through the men that we have trained. 13 churches have been started. And so we're excited about how that's growing. We're hoping that that's not the end of it. We're hoping that's going to continue to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. We're actually praying and pray with us that God would allow us to see thousands of churches. People have looked at me and said, Keith, do you think that you can actually start thousands of churches? No, I can't. You know, the truth been told tonight, I can't even start one church. But God can. And if God wants to start thousands, He can. I've never saved one soul, but God has. God's the one who does the work. And so we've taught that church how to give to missions. And last year, that church that we were at, they gave over $1,000 to missions last year. And you say, some people say that's not a whole lot, but for a church that average people make $2 a day, that's quite a bit. And so it's good. Let's get to this message real quick, and it's not going to be long. It's going to give you 6 quick points from this message real quick tonight. Nehemiah chapter number 6 and verse number 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. If you have ever studied this passage, you know that Nehemiah was burdened about Jerusalem, whose the walls were destroyed, and he went back to restore the walls around Jerusalem, and the importance of the walls was a great importance. There's no way that the town could go on, and there's no way that that they could continue doing what they needed to do spiritually if there was no walls. And so Nehemiah knew there was a great job, and the Bible says, verse number 2, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. If we look at verse number 3, we see Nehemiah, who gave a wonderful response here. He said, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. That's what he's saying. Why should the work cease while I come down to you? So I just want to give you a quick challenge, and a challenge for many different aspects of our life. We can talk about missions with this. We can talk about being faithful to church. We can talk about being faithful to God and everything. But Nehemiah, basically what he's telling them is he is going to stay on the wall. So I want to give you 6 points real quick about how, if we get off the wall, what will happen? The cause and effect. 6 things. Number 1, Nehemiah said if he got off the wall, what would happen? The work would cease. If Nehemiah, as he's there on top of the wall, and he's finishing up, putting up the finishing touches, almost done, getting ready to finish the job, if he got down, what would happen? He said the work would cease. And so sometimes in our life, it's almost like in our life that we need to get up on the wall, and the wall represents our foundation, the wall represents where we need to stand. But many times there's people, just like these enemies, they'll come and they'll say, come on down. You know, it happens, and it happens in Africa, and sometimes there's work conflicts, sometimes there's sports conflicts, sometimes there's other things that happen, and it's almost like they say, well, come on down from the wall. on Wednesday night. You know, you're faithful to church, but it's okay. You're still on the wall Sunday. Come on down from the wall. But what happens? The work begins to cease. Point number two, you will get off the good path. Nehemiah was doing what was right. These men wanted Nehemiah to come down. Why? Because they wanted Nehemiah to come down to their standard. There's one thing that I learned many years ago. I don't necessarily want to go down to their standard. I want them to come up to the standard where I believe God wants us all to be. So it's not for me to come down necessarily. Maybe I go down like the Apostle Paul said, I'll become all things to all men. And some people have taken that too far, of course. They think they're going to look like them, talk like them, act like them, and do everything else. That's not what the Apostle Paul said. But what we've got to do, you know, so many times we think that God should lower His standard, but God says, no, I want you to come up to my standard. And so what would happen if he left the wall? What would happen? He would leave the good path. Another thing that would happen, point number three right here, if you get off the wall, what would happen? Others will quit. There's always someone following you. Husband, your wife is following you. Father, your children are following you. Mother, your children are following you. Maybe there's some neighbors, they're watching you. You're on the wall. Sometimes they say, come on down. But God says, no, just continue to work right there just a little while longer. Stay on the wall. Think about this fourth point, another one. What? When you think about this passage in this text, if Nehemiah got off the wall, what would happen? Sinners will suffer. Jerusalem. What? When you think about Jerusalem and you think about what Jerusalem means, especially at this time, Jerusalem was the center of sacrifice and was a center of where they would come and have their celebrations. And if Jerusalem is not there, where are they going to celebrate? Where are they going to sacrifice? Where are they going to praise God? They're not going to. So if we get off the wall, if Nehemiah got off the wall, those that would come in and want to learn more about God is no longer. Over in England today, if you want to travel around England, you'll go over there and you can look at these big, beautiful church buildings and you can open up those church building doors and they're no longer a church. They're a restaurant. Or they're a factory. Or one pastor told me he went in there and as he walked in, he began to cry because he said they were selling carpet all over. Carpet. That's all was inside of this beautiful, beautiful church built. You want to know what happened in England some time ago? Someone got down off the wall. Number five. What will happen? It said at the very end of verse number two, but they thought to do me mischief. And what will happen if we get off the wall? We will be in danger. Sometimes people say, well, if you heard what happened in Burkina Faso in January, and we had a terrorist attack that came into our city, and there was a restaurant there and a hotel and right across the street, and they shot up, and they looked for the foreigners that were there. They killed almost 30 foreigners that were there. One was an American missionary. It's a restaurant that me and my wife have eaten at probably 30-something times. You know, people asked me at that time, they said, are you leaving? I believe this with all my heart. Maybe one day a terrorist will come and kill me. I don't know. But I believe that God is with me if I'm doing what He wants me to do. I am safer in God's will, even in the midst of a bunch of terrorists. We don't have a whole bunch of them, but this is an example. Than if I was in a place where there wasn't any, but I was out of God's will. God will take care of us. He's done it time and time again. I can tell you story after story. It would take us literally hours to tell you the stories. We've been through coup d'etats. We've been through rebellion. We've been through where they're shooting guns all over, boop, 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 in the air. We've seen all that. We've watched them as they burnt down one of our neighbor's houses who was a part of a political. We've seen all that. But God's always taken care of us, and God will. Number six, and we're finishing right here. What will happen if we get off the wall? Our enemies will win. I don't know about you, but I like to win. Doesn't matter what I do. If I'm going to play, I might not be the best, but I'm going to do everything I can to try to win. I'm not going to be a poor sport. I'm not going to cry if I lose, but I'm going to try to win. I've got my son, he loves games. But when I play checkers or I play something with my son Isaac or any of them, I don't let them win. I don't do it. If they're going to win, they can earn it. One, if they win, I'll shake his hand and say, you did a good job today. Well, I was running around the track there in Jefferson, and we jogged a few laps, and then me and him raced, and we raced half laps. He beat me the first one, and I did everything I could do to beat him the second half lap. I mean, it used to be easy. Now it's not getting so easy anymore. I'm getting older, and he's getting a little older, but he's getting older in the right direction. I'm getting older in the wrong direction. But I don't like to lose. Just simple. But honestly, that's just the game. That's just something here that really doesn't have any eternal purpose. But when we're serving God, staying on the wall is a very important task. We're going to have to stay on the wall. Dad, we need some dads that will stay on the wall. Others will say, come on down. You say, no, I think I'll just stay on the wall a little bit longer. There's some youth. You know what's happening to a lot of the youth? There's other people that they look at them, even in ours. You know what they call? They call some of our young ladies, because they try to dress right when they go to school, they call them nuns. They make fun of them. I said, that's all right. I tell them that all the time. I said, that's all right. No problem there. You know what they're trying to say? They're trying to say, get down off the wall. Come on, become like us. Just be like one of the thousands, the millions that's there. But God says sometimes, I just want you to stay right where I've put you. I want you to be faithful. They've asked us, we've gotten asked this many times, how long are you going to stay in Burkina Faso? I can't answer that question. Because God's told me to go, and God's never told me to change. Until God tells me to change, we're looking at dying over there. Now God could change my path. God's the only one that's able to do that. If God says, I want you to go and do this, or I want you to go and do that, I'm fine with that. That's what God wants. Because He's the one that directs me. But when God tells me to go somewhere, and God's told us to go to Burkina Faso, and we've just put our feet on the wall, and we're going to keep laboring and working there for as long as God keeps us there. Thank you so much for your faithful support. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly and Precious Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this wonderful day that you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to be here tonight at Crooked Creek Baptist Church. What a wonderful, wonderful church. You've been so faithful to help support us financially, prayerfully, and in so many other ways. Thank you so much for what you're doing in their lives, and pray for this during this time, this year, and help them to continue to grow, help them continue to advance. I pray you'd meet their needs and continue to help us, as the message stated, to stay on the wall. Nehemiah, many years ago, was invited to come off the wall, and the work would have ceased. Help us to stay on the wall so that the work of God will go forward and continue. We love you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.